For those who don't know me, my name is Paul McKendrick. I mentioned it earlier. Been great to share with you this weekend. We've touched base with a number of you at different parts of our camp together. I work for part of our denomination called Ministry and Mission, which is one of our healthy, multiplying, flourishing churches. I work across New South Wales in the healthy pastoral ministry area. Before that, I was a pastor minister up at Evans Head Presbyterian Church on the far north coast of New South Wales. So did anyone know where Evans Head is? Oh, great to see you. And don't get confused with Hathead, Greenhead, Lennox Head, all those Brunswick heads. It's Evans Head. It's about 50 minutes south of Byron Bay. Out of a family, a wife, four kids, four kids-in-laws, and four grandchildren. And we've got twins on the way. Some really exciting stuff. But not as exciting what we've been looking at this weekend. We've been looking at Hebrews together. We looked at Hebrews chapter 3, we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, and now we're looking at Hebrews chapter 13. And it'll give us a bit of an idea of what it's been about. I think it's also what's been the theme for this weekend. Jesus is better than anyone, anything, or anything, anyone, whichever way you want to go. That's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at how Jesus is better than anything, anyone. And if you read the book of Hebrews, that's pretty much the theme. The first nine of it chapters are talking about how Jesus is better than any priest, any sacrifice, any salvation, even Melchizedek, even Moses. He's better than all those, because he's the only one that can save us. And he's the only one that can transform us. Don't forget that. Jesus is not just about saving us, Jesus is about transforming us. The two go together. We often just talk about the salvation of Jesus, don't we? But he's about transforming us. And that's what the rest of Hebrews chapter 10 and onwards is about. It's about us being transformed. The great news is that Jesus saves us and transforms us. And we live in a world that loves to talk about that, in one sense. We like stories about being saved. We like stories about a saviour. We have stories like the Avengers. We love that. That's been a boom in the last 10 years, hasn't it? Talking about seeing movies all about the Avengers and all the other people who try and save us. We love that story about someone who can come in and rescue us. I saw this t-shirt, which I think is really great. Jesus is talking with the Avengers at the time. That's how I say it. But we have that story that resonates in us, don't we? Because we know we're broken. We know the world is not right. We know we need a Saviour. And the good news of Hebrews is that Jesus is our Saviour. That through his life, death and resurrection, we are brought into an intimate relationship with God now and for eternity. That through his Spirit working within us, he is transforming us daily to become more and more like him. No Avenger can do that. No one and nothing can do that. For the Hebrews, the danger was they were going to get back to the Old Testament. They were going to get back to trying to live it out by the law. For us, the danger is that we go back to other things that we think can save us. I'll go back to a slide. You see, I think for us in the world that we're in, if you can read that slide, there are lots of things we think are going to save us. Money, porn, power, business, alcohol, YouTube, social media. If you live in America, America, I think that's what you put up there. Marriage, family, we even think church. But you see, there's nothing to save us apart from Jesus. Nothing and no one. And today, we don't want to slip back to that. So that's what Hebrews has been doing for us. That's what we've been looking at through these last couple of days. We've been thinking thinking about that, we've been going through that, and so I'm going to pray about that as we lead into chapter 13. Because in chapter 13, the writer or the preacher is coming in hard now. He says, if that is the case, then this is how you are to live. If you know that you're loved by Jesus, how are you going to live for Jesus? And here is chapter 13, gives a whole lot of information about that. So how about we pray, and then we'll look at that together. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for you. We thank you that you have saved us. Thank you that there is nothing and no one that can do that apart from you. That there's nothing and no one that can transform us apart from you. We pray this morning, Lord, that as we listen, as we read, that your Spirit will do a work within us. That, Lord, we will leave here as different people because of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it is a large passage. There are some great one-liners in there, aren't there? Jesus is saying yesterday, today, and forever. Never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. We're not going to touch either of those. They're great, aren't they? I'm going to encourage you, we're going to spend most of our time in the first three verses. Then we're going to chunk the last few. But I'm going to encourage you that after you've done the first part of it, you go home and you think about the rest. And contemplate what God's saying to you through it. I love the first part. Look at the very first word he says to us. Keep on loving. It's not even that start loving. He says keep on loving. He knows these people are loving one another. And he's saying, keep on loving. In a sense, I actually think this is almost the theme for the whole of chapter 13. The whole of chapter 13 is about how we are, if we are followers of Jesus, we know we're loved by Jesus, and we want to live that out. How do we live that out? Loving one another. How do we keep on loving one another? And so that's the thing we're going to look at. How do we keep on loving one another throughout our lives? And the first one he says to us is keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. It's really easy to skip over, isn't it? But I want us to stay a little bit in this couple of words. Keep on loving one another. Keep on loving each other here. As brothers and sisters, as family. Do you know the most used terminology in the Bible for us, who we are? Do you know what the Bible says about us, who we are? Actually, lots of people pray that up the front of the notes, but it's one of the lowest. How does the Bible speak to us specifically? We hear it in the New Testament specifically about who you are. Happy to yell out. No wrong answers here. I'm a teacher. Every answer is worthwhile and valuable, isn't it? Family. Family, isn't it? It is. It's family. You, in Jesus, are a beloved child of God. The Creator of all the universe says to you and me that we can call Him Dad. Father. Now don't get me wrong, not all of us have great fathers, have we? But the father that we're talking about here is the perfect, loving father. That intimate relationship we can have with the one who has created everything. In a father-child, parent-child relationship. And then what it means is that you and I, together, have been brought in to be brothers and sisters in Jesus. That's who we are. We've been brought into that family together. I don't think we sit in that too much, do we? We might give that lip service. But the Bible is actually saying that we are to look like family. Now, some families are pretty dysfunctional. Sometimes we are. But family is phenomenal, isn't it? Like the love you have for your children and the children for you and for your grandchildren. I've stepped into the grandchild space at the moment. I did not know that you could love someone like that. It's different to your kids, don't get me wrong. But it is a step into another zone. This is the zone that we're in Jesus. We talk about something about that, we think about that, and that's what we're thinking about this morning. But sometimes I think in our world, what we tend to do in our culture, the family that we idolise is the birth family. Don't get me wrong, the Bible speaks and God does value our family, and it is a phenomenal thing. But I think in Australia, we make family God. Birth family, blood family. Ash Vardy, we had a trivia question about her last night, and that's why I gave the answer, because I think she was almost right. This is her winning the Australian Open in 2022 after she won the Wimbledon. When? It was like there last 2021. July 2021, that's right. And she said that she'd retire at the end of this. And what she said in her speech was that she's wonderful that she won, but she's coming home because there's nothing like family. Yes, but I also think we've elevated it above what maybe it was, because actually sometimes we think family's going to save us. Family's going to transform us. But I don't think it's. And so when we look at the Bible, the way it speaks about how we are to be together is that we are to be brothers and sisters. We are to be family together because Jesus is better. And I think we need to think that seriously about how do we operate as a match that as people who look at each other and relate to one another as brothers and sisters. There's a lady called Bronwyn Lee. She wrote a book called Beyond Awkward Side Hugs. Let me encourage you to read it. It's a great book. It's a great book about how we are to operate like that. And she's got this great quote, because I think this is what we often do at church. Instead of aiming for our church to be friendly, maybe we should be aiming for them to feel like a family. We often talk about that. Let's be a welcoming church. Let's be a friendly church. Nothing particularly wrong with that. But that's not the way the Bible speaks. Bible speaks us to think about family. So how do we do that? Well, we ride the bumps and bruises with each other is one of them, isn't it? We go through those tough periods with one another. We hang in there with one another. We stay with one another. We love one another. And one of the things that I've been really thinking about more and more is how do we view each other? I think in our world, the other thing that we've done, and sometimes in Christian churches, and that's why Bronwyn's written this book called Beyond Awkward Side Hugs, is we've lost a bit of the idea of how do we as males and females relate in a church's family. Because what the world has done, and even churches have done, and because there's been some bad stuff done in churches, and we're wrong about that, it's been done badly at times, is that what we've gone into is that we've almost seen males and females as almost dangerous to each other. That there's got to be sexual tension between males and females always, because that's the way the world portrays it. That in some way, whenever we're looking at our little woo with one another, somehow I could fall into sin because I'm having a chat with you. Now we've done it badly. And the writer of the Hebrews says to us, we need to get married to be pure. But I think the answer to how we do that is we realise that Jesus is better than anything and anyone, and we able to look at one another as brothers and sisters, first and foremost. First and foremost. Because the Bible never talks to us first and foremost as a preacher or a teacher or an evangelist or someone who manages projects or someone who builds things or someone who teaches people. It talks about us as brothers and sisters, first and foremost. That's where our identity is. So our first identity is in Jesus, as the devil prayed earlier. But because we're in Jesus, then we're in a brother and sister relationship with one another. And certainly, interesting ground, isn't it? But I was really challenged by this when I read this. I'm really challenged by this when I thought through it. And it's transformed my thinking. Now, when I look at people of the opposite sex than me, women here, I am constantly reminding myself who you are. You're my sister in Christ, first and foremost. I don't need to be scared of you. You don't need to be scared of me. We can love one another beyond all the side hearts. But we don't do that in purity because I need to see you as a sister. And you see me as a brother. Now, we can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit, by the way, because we will get dragged into thinking the opposite way. See, the world says that every relationship we have is a transactional relationship. It's something that you do for me or I can do for you, and then out of that we get something together. The Bible is not about a transactional relationship, it's about a family relationship. We're going to belong with one another in Jesus. We love one another unconditionally. It's not what you can give to me or what I can give to you. But I need the power of the Spirit to do that, to change me, and we all do that. So pray, we need to pray for the Spirit to transform our thinking and to remember that Jesus is better than anything and anyone. And to love each other as brothers and sisters. To treat one another as family. And I encourage you in that. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Keep on loving one another. Brothers and sisters, keep on loving one another this way. And then he goes on and says, keep loving one another by being hospitable to one another. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Of all the gifts of the Bible, I don't think we talk heaps about hospitality, do we? One of the ones that you will see in every list of things that's out there is hospitality. It's opening up your home to people. Who's seen the castle? If you haven't, shame on you. You're not Australian. No. Castle, great movie. If you want to know about Australian culture, it's a fantastic movie. We might have moved slightly in some ways from it. But do you know that the castle is the most quoted Australian movie in Australia? Anyone know a quote for the castle?
Straight to the pool room.
That's
what they got to do. Tell him he's dreaming. Tell him he's
dreaming.
What's a pulpit, son? What's a pulpit?
Just got to move the Kingswood so that I can move the HR, so that I can move the one of them.
Love it.
What you do.
What's this, darling?
Yeah.
You go out for dinner when you can have
chicken.
We have dinner together, the television is always turned down. It's a great movie, isn't it?
Yeah.
But I actually think the title is misleading and actually unhelpful. We talk about our house being our castle. But what are castles built to do? Castles are built for walls. They put moats around them. So what? So you can't get in. As much as I love the castle, we need to change our perspective on it. That is not the picture of the Bible. The picture of the Bible is that your house is open and welcoming. The drawbridge is down, the walls are not clean, and you're inviting people in. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. By doing so, people are showing hospitality to angels without knowing it. the picture is that you bring people in. Those people who are struggling, those people that you know, those people who are friendly, those the idea is back then, that when they're talking about strangers, often they did invite people in who were travelling, and there was a possibility at that stage that maybe they were angels, and there are examples of that in the Bible. I'm not sure how that fits for us in Australia, but I know the principles are clear. Our homes are not our castles. Our homes are our place to welcome people. And our homes are our places to welcome in, so they can experience the love of God in our homes. Our homes are places where the love of God is demonstrated and offered to people to share it. Our homes are the places where the love of God is demonstrated and offered to people to share it. Because Jesus is better than anything and anyone. We want people to experience that in the way that we bring into our homes. What's the welcome about in your home?
Welcome-ish.
Not welcome?
Welcome-ish! Depends who you are.
Or is it a welcome?
Come in. Come be part of my family. Come and join in. And you might say, hey, Paul, look. My home is my safe place. I can't have people in there.
I say, sometimes it doesn't need to be safe. Sometimes you just need to shut the door, close the window, hide in the corner, and see, you know, we all need space. And we have different personalities. I mentioned about that. Some of us are introverts. I'm an extreme extrovert. My wife is an in between. Others are introverts. We have different personalities. We can't handle different capacities of people in our lives. But the picture is here is whatever that is for you, don't use it as an excuse not to show hospitality. Whatever it fits within your context and your capacity, how can you open up your home for people to see and share the love of God together? And I say, no, well look, my house is a mess. I can't have people coming to my house, it's an absolute mess. The good news is, people might come in to judge your mess, but they're not really. That's not the important part, is it? Jesus didn't come in to say you have a clean house. Jesus came into our messy lives to deal with our sin and our mess. But he says, messy lives is what it is, isn't it? That's who we are. Don't portray something that we're not. We invite people into the places. Oh, I'm not a good cook. Buy pizza. Uber it. Get it brought in. But the picture is that we open up our homes and share the love of Jesus together. There's a great quote, but this is only part of it. It says that we have been living proof of a loving God to a watching world. Living proof of a loving God. Watching world, and what a great way to do that is to bring people in our home. Sharing a home with our own kids. Their place is a place that has people in it constantly. Oh, we all do that place. How cool is that? And I got the sense that they did not go around and clean up everything in the house just as I was there. Thank you, Ross, for that. But it was like a mess. But that's not how they just said, come in. I love that. And I'm sure lots of you would think that. But I encourage you to keep doing that. So the writer says is keep on doing this. Keep on loving God. Keep on being living proof of loving God and watching God. Because I think this world has said the other day, we are in the most anxious and most lonely society we have ever seen. And hospitality is an as we bring that antidote, then they actually get the real one in Jesus. So keep on loving one another, but being family. Loving one another like brothers and sisters. Keep on loving one another for being hospitable. Keep on loving one another. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Anyone know anyone who's in prison for following Jesus? No, I don't either. So it's a bit hard for us to exactly, isn't it? But back then, that was really true. They knew people, and their prison system didn't have a whole catering service that goes with it. Their prison system is if you're in, then people had to come and give you the food, look after you. And one of the great witnesses of Christians back in the time was that they were going to do that. And so he's saying, keeping on doing that. And I think probably for us, we need to think, well, how can we be part of that? What can we be doing? So I'm going to charge you with three organisations we can have a look at. First one is Open Doors. I met with one of the people from Open Doors just the other day. And they would love to meet with people to help them and to help you to love the persecuted church. To love people around the world that are in jail or are being persecuted because of Jesus. Another one is Voice of the Martyrs. Another great organisation that does that. Whether you, with these ones, I'm saying get online, have a look at them, find out about them, pray for these things. Think about whether you can step into a space where you can support that. Maybe as a church, you can actually invite one of those organisations to come and actually spend some time with you. I know the Open Doors people particularly want to help you disciple people, and part of discipleship is to be getting online in those groups. The last one I want to encourage you with is Crossroads Prison Ministry. This is very much an Australian one. It is all over the world. If you want to know anything about that, Tony Devon is in our congregation at Canal. He coordinates that, or was part of the CEO of that in Australia. They send lessons into prisons, and people learn about Jesus, and they bring him back, and people like you can go and mark them, and send comments back to them, and develop a relationship with them, and write letters to them, and encourage them to come to know Jesus, and then to live for Jesus. Three great organisations. Open Doors, Voice of the Martyrs, and Crossroads Ministry. We're going to fly now. They're the three I want to stick in. We could spend weeks looking on this whole passage. I want to just quickly whip through the last few verses and put them in a bit of carrying away. So the first, verse 4, keep on loving our spouses. Very simply, don't sleep around. So it's just keep the marriage bed too long. If you've got a spouse, only have sex with your spouse. And it talks about sexual immorality. And so I think that also talks about how do we love our spouse as well. And we not get tempted into pornography or other things or treat our spouses as we were in a, what we were in the last week with domestic violence. It's huge, isn't it, on our news at the moment. And it's in our churches. I think that, that's in we are to love our spouses well. Don't love money. That's a tough one in Australia, isn't it? What we talk about, everything's about money. Cost of living, cost of houses. I read the Sydney Morning Herald and I sometimes click on things that are about some sort of, it's about the housing, it's actually about domain, trying to sell me something generally. But it's just in there, isn't it? You don't have a house now, it'd be tough to get one, but it's almost like that's an idol, isn't it? Our home's not here, our home is here. Keep on loving your leaders. How good was it to have Lars up here today? She's now a leader. You didn't love her before, love her now. It says, make her job a joy, it says, doesn't it, in verse 17. Have you thought about that? Your elders, your leadership team, particularly Dave and Lisa as well, who are set apart to lead that, love them well. Make their ministry a joy. I can say that, but they're not me. I can come in and do that. I can come out hard. And one of the things I do, my role, is supporting pastors and their families around the state. And I know pastors that they're ministry is not a joy, and some people have deliberately the intention of not making it a joy. Well, it says make it a joy. You don't have to agree with them on everything. You can still come and have a discussion. Don't be the one that's out there deliberately intending to try to rip it down. Build them up. Spur them on the love and good deeds that we heard. That's not just for everybody, that's for us, for our leaders, isn't it? encourage them to see that Jesus is better than anything and anyone. That is the greatest way you can make their life a joy. To encourage them. Keep on loving good teaching. Bring good people into sleep, maybe that might be helpful. Keep on loving good teaching. He teaches David, he teaches you weeping, went out, asked her up in front. Make sure that the people who are teaching you, there's small groups, and the people who are teaching you, love good teaching. Keep on loving eternity. Keep looking forward to what we have. Keep on loving Jesus. Keep on loving Jesus because he is better than anything and anyone. We've got to the end. Hebrews is all about Jesus is better than anything and anyone. Don't go back, please. That's the cry of the preacher, the writer of the book of Hebrews. That's my cry for you as I leave. I may see some of you in the future, may not see some of you, but I pray I'll see all of you in eternity. I pray that you will not go back to things that you think will save you and transform. Stick with Jesus. I'm going to give you 30 seconds now to sit, ask God to reveal to you where something is coming, where something might be creeping, something in your life that might be wanting to drag you away, take your focus, take your attention. Remember, attention develops devotion, worship, and wonder. What's trying to take that away from you? Commit it to Jesus and ask him to take over of you by the power of the Spirit. Let's just have 30 seconds and ask God to do that. The Spirit to do that in you. Say this together.